Well, I want to thank Letty and the rest of that group for leading us this morning into just the heart of worship and to the presence of God. And one of the lines in that song that they just sang, I had the privilege of just listening to that song throughout the week. But one of those lines in that song that challenged me is the one that says, you know, I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you. In other words, I could just play it safe, stay right where I am, never take another step, never grow, never really trust God in anything else, and just hope that somehow by just staying where I am, that I get to experience God. And you see, some people see life that way. Some people see life with God as playing it as safe as possible, never really taking any risks, avoiding problems, avoiding challenges, avoiding suffering of any kind and at all cost. Some see life with God as being as comfortable as we possibly can be. Having a good job, good health, a nice house, nice kids, taking nice vacations. Now, nothing wrong with those things. But we must never confuse that those things are the extent of what God is calling us to do. That's the extent of what God wants to do in our lives. And whether you know it or not, as we've been hearing through these songs, you have a calling. You and I have been called. Some listen to their calling and they live it out in obedience and they experience great joy in this life. But others never respond to their calling. Now, this morning, we don't want anyone here to miss out on their calling. We don't want anyone to really not hear God's voice and never really step out to where God is calling you. So in the next few minutes, we're going to look through Scripture to see what that means, primarily the New Testament, see what that means of what it means to have a calling and then how to live it out. On one occasion, one of those occasions, because Paul experienced being in prison several times, but on one of those occasions where he was in prison, the Apostle Paul found himself writing this letter, encouraging the letter. Now, most of us, when we look at prisoners, we want to encourage people in prison, but Paul would encourage people while he was in prison who were out free. But he wrote this letter to the church in Ephesus, and in that letter he says this, Ephesians 4:1, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received." You notice there that you have a calling. Now, some people believe that only certain people receive a calling, that it's only just a few special chosen ones like Billy Graham or Mother Teresa. But those are not the only people that have received a calling. Everyone here has been called. And the Apostle Paul says that calling is important enough that we're urged to live a life that wouldn't just be playing it safe, but we would actually be called worthy to have received that call. Now, when we think about a calling, we also usually think of something that we do for God. And that is part of it, but that's not all. There are other aspects of a calling that are deeper, that are profound. And without understanding these, the stuff that we do for God, well, it can become short-lived and leave us tired and unfulfilled. So I want to share this morning three aspects of a calling that we found in Scripture, that we find in Scripture. And the first aspect is this, is that you are called to become someone. You and I are called to become someone. You know, God's calling doesn't start with some kind of work that or service that you do for Him. It starts with becoming the person that He wants you to be. To be like His Son, Jesus Christ. He wants you to be more loving and joyful and forgiving, humble, peaceful, more wise. He wants you to live a life of integrity for His glory. In fact, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome. In Romans 1:7, he says, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be His holy people." to the Corinthian church. He said in 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. Notice that for Paul, our calling doesn't start with something that you do or what you're gifted to do. It starts with God's love for us. It starts with what Christ has done on our behalf. It's nothing that we can buy. It's nothing that we can earn. It's nothing that, you know, just has made us special and in good graces with God. But he has called us because he is good. He calls us because of his grace and mercy. And you know, when he called us, and I think back to my own life, and when he called us, all of us, you know, none of us had it all together. None of us had anything really to offer God. He called us, in fact, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, he called us while we were still sinners. He loved and accepted us just like we were. But you know what? He never calls us to just stay where we are. Our calling starts with God's love for us, wherever we're found. And he calls us to become someone else, someone new. In ancient biblical times, people's name had more meaning than they do today. Today we choose kids' names by, you know, the latest names, latest fads, what's in, and not many of us know what our names really mean. But I was curious about this, you know, just comparing. You know, I looked up a website that had the most popular names given to babies in the United States since 1900, and they had them by year. Someone's really keeping good track of this, the government. But I looked up what were the most popular baby names in 2015. And the top three for baby boys was Jackson, Liam, and Ethan. Pretty nice names. For girls, Sophia, Emma, and Ava. And then I got more curious. I looked up what was popular in the 1950s, that decade, because that was the time of my parents. For boys, the most popular baby names were Michael, James, and Robert. Any of those here? You're not going to admit, right? You were born in the 50s. Okay, one brave soul. For girls, it was Mary, Linda, and Barbara. Well, in the Old Testament, baby names had a meaning. In fact, it set out some kind of destiny for that child. But then when God would call someone, he would often give them, that person, a new name. You remember Abram's calling, Genesis 17:5? God said to Abram, "No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." God says to Abram, "I've called you to become someone. You will be a father and a blessing to countless people. In fact, I want you to step out this tonight. I want you to step out and look at the stars in the sky. Count those stars. That's how many people, that's how many your descendants will be. Go to the seashore. I want you to count the sands of grain. That's how many people will be blessed through you and through your family." The problem was that Abraham was 90 years old. And his wife wasn't much younger. They had no children, no hopes of having any. They would have to trust God and follow this calling to become what God called them to be. And not only did God change Abram's name, but he also changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. When God called Jacob, he changed his name to Israel, from deceiver or grabber of the heel to one that wrestles with God. And then Jesus would come, and Jesus would do the same to the people that he called. Remember when he called Simon? And he changed his name from Peter to Peter? From hard-headed and impulsive to Peter the rock. I don't know if anyone had ever had that much confidence in Peter before. But Jesus did. He changed Saul's name to Paul. From persecutor of the church to one called to preach to the Gentiles. God likes to change names. Because he sees what we've been before. But he also sees what we can become through Christ. He can see what we can become through his love, through his grace, through his forgiveness. He sees the potential of the people that we can be, and he calls us to be someone different. That's what God wants to do with you and with me. He calls us to become new, with a new beginning, with new character. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he wanted to express this to the entire world, that people would believe if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. For Paul, he would go throughout the Gentile world preaching this. You can belong now. If you're in Christ, you're not the same. When you're called and you answer the call, the old person doesn't exist anymore. And many times he would explain to the churches, if you've been buried through Christ's death and you've been raised up, he has raised you up to become someone new, a changed person with new mind and a new heart and new values and a new purpose. And church, that doesn't come from you. It doesn't come from me. You don't make yourself a better person by inner strength or self-help, or reading Oprah books. It doesn't happen that way. When you learn to trust God, God provides the power to live out this calling in my life. In fact, Peter, many years later, he would say this to the church in 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life, through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. We could actually rest in Christ, knowing that he will provide, that he's the one that is going to give what we need to grow, to be more like him. You see, God provides everything we need to become this new person that reflects God's glory and his goodness. And you know what? It doesn't matter who you are or where you've been or what kind of past you've had. We've all had a past. You just don't know mine yet. God calls you. 2 Timothy 1:9 says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus from the beginning of time. You see, he saves us, and then he calls us. Not because of any one of us is super special or talented or has something really cool to offer God. The reason you're calling is special is because it comes from God. It's the life that God invites you because of his grace. So we're called to become someone new, someone with a new name and a new life. It's like if God is saying, you were this kind of person before, but this is who I really want you to be. Can you trust me? This means that you no longer have to be angry or bitter or resentful. You don't have to be proud or greedy or envious or lustful. You don't have to be that person anymore. God says, I'm calling you to become someone new, with a new heart, to become the person I created you to be. That's the first aspect of our calling. The second is this, that you were called to belong. Who doesn't like to belong? We all do, right? We all want to belong. When Jesus called people to follow him, it was more than just doing work and preaching. He was actually calling people to follow him, and he was inviting them to belong to his community. He invited 12 disciples, 12 apostles to follow him closely, because Jesus' mission was to be accomplished in community. He didn't say, you know, you guys come follow me and then you're going to be on your own and you can do this on your own. No, he invited people to follow, but to live in community with others. He didn't say, Peter, come follow me, but it's okay if you don't want to associate with James and John. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say to Matthew, come follow me, but there's this going to be this little problem where we have this other guy that's already following. His name is Simon the Zealot, and he hates tax collectors. In fact, he's probably plotted before to kill some of you guys. Come follow me, but you don't have to associate with him. No. I imagine even that, the Bible doesn't say this, but I imagine Jesus had a sense of humor, and when he sent them out two by two, I think he put Matthew and Simon the Zealot together to go out. No, he would invite people to follow him, to be part of this new, redeemed community. No matter their differences, no matter their backgrounds, he was inviting them to a new kind of family. And that's what Jesus is calling people to still today. To belong to one another. Tax collectors and zealots to love one another. Fishermen and educated people to love one another. Peter and Andrew to also love the sons of thunder. And friends, this church and the leaders of this church, they have a vision of what this church could be. The community, the people that we would be able to reach of all kinds of races, all kinds of people that God is bringing. Instead of complaining about the people that God is bringing to our town, for us to see that these are people that God is calling, and he's inviting us to be people that are open to others, to love others. In fact, Jesus, in the last thing that he said to his disciples, I mean, out of all the things, the last message that he could have given to them, the last one is this, in John 13:35, before he goes to the cross, he says, I have one more thing to tell you guys. By this one thing, if you remember this one thing, you will draw many people to my name. He says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Jesus had formed this little community, and they probably didn't understand it until some time later of what he really meant. This little community of 12 wasn't perfect. In fact, those disciples had many flaws. They were inconsistent. They were slow learners. And often they were proud. But Jesus loved them anyway. And he called them into his family, and he says, and I want you to go out, and I want you to invite many more. I want you to be fishers of men. I want you to go into all the world and make, just like you became a disciple, I want you to make disciples of all nations, all colors, all kinds of people. The Apostle Paul put it this way, 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He also said to the Romans in chapter 1, verse 6, and you are also among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. You get that? We're called to belong to Him. We're called to belong to His family. And in 2016, His family is still not perfect. We still have flaws and imperfections and people who don't have it all together. But those are not the reasons to reject God's family. I've been thinking a lot lately of just watching my kids grow up and how they are growing up so much different than when I grew up. I grew up in small towns out in West Texas. And growing up in small towns is so different than kids that grow up in larger cities in many ways. And one of those ways that I was thinking about is just simply being a follower of Jesus is in a small town and a big city are different. In my elementary school years, up until fifth grade, we lived in a town of 2,000 people. And after my fifth grade year, my dad got a job in another town or a city. We called it a city, Fort Stockton, Texas, 8,000 people. We quadrupled. I know you laugh, but to us it seemed big. You know, the schools were bigger and all that. But I was thinking to those times, and as followers of Jesus in small towns, you don't have many choices about church. In larger cities, people get to church shop, don't they? People look for what fits their family, and people like them, and that's okay. I had to church shop a little bit when I moved to Pflugerville. But in a small town, you can't do that as much. In a small town, you're stuck with the church and with the people that's dealt to you. If you didn't like someone, or maybe the preacher made you mad, you couldn't do much. You'd have to drive 100 or 120 miles to Odessa, Texas to find the nearest church in your denomination, and not many people would be willing to do that more than one Sunday. You just had to. I think back, you just had to figure out a way to get along. You had to figure out a way just to love the people. At times, people would fight. And people would leave, I remember. They'd leave for a while, a month or two. But I remember people, God probably speaking into their conscience and bringing them back into the fold and people welcoming them back. And somehow they'd find a way to resolve their differences. And I remember as a kid seeing that a lot. I think we have a lot to learn from small churches and small towns. I think He's called us to have this kind of mentality too at Pflugerville Community Church. To love the people that He's given us. Paul says in Romans 15:7, accept one another. Accept one another. Then just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. You might, whenever you hear me speak, you might hear me bring this up a lot because this actually means a lot to me. In many of my circles, I'm different. I know I look different. And, you know, and I also want that for my kids. I want them to be accepted wherever they are, wherever they go, and not to be judged by their skin color or not to be judged by anything, but just the people that God has made them to be. And one of the lessons that I remember my parents, my dad especially, teaching me and is to accept people. I remember one time I rejected this person that came to knock on the door. There's this girl that was following, and I rejected her. And I remember that's one of the only times that I got a severe punishment from my dad. And he said, I would never want to see you again reject anyone for any reason. Now, every once in a while, someone is tempted to reject someone else in God's family. Or someone that is not yet part of God's family, maybe because they don't talk the right way, or they look different, or they have a different skin color, or they don't behave a certain way. Maybe they don't know the right things about the Bible. But the scripture reminds us, just like you and I had many flaws, when we came to Jesus, he still accepted us. And he calls us to accept one another. We are called to belong and to help others also belong. Because this is the kind of community that brings joy and praise to God. And you know what? People belong when they're invited. People belong when they're included. People belong when they are made to feel like they matter to us. And because Jesus accepted you and me, we're also called to accept others with grace and compassion. You know, Jesus has been accepting people into his church, into his family for centuries. And he's still calling people to belong today. Now, there might be someone here that thinks just that they're too messed up or too broken or too much junk or sin or darkness in your life that you're not qualified to belong. If you're in that category, I want you to listen to the words of Jesus when he said in Mark 2:17, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. That makes me smile. Isn't that good news? Your call to belong is not earned. It's just a call. A call of love. Jesus says, I want you to belong to be my follower, to belong to a family that will help you belong the person, become the person I want you to be. So we're called to become someone. This is something that God can do in us. We don't do on our own. But we're also called to belong. And third, we're called to serve. We're called to do God's work. To use whatever gifts, whatever talents, whatever skills or resources, energy, in service in God's kingdom. And you know what? We all have something to offer. It doesn't matter how young or old you are, how much education you have. When you're in step with God's calling in your life, you have something to give. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, you, my sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Yes, we were called to be free. But look at how we are to use our freedom. Not for personal indulgence, but to serve. Everyone is called to do this. Everyone is invited to God's great adventure. To bring a piece of God's kingdom to this broken world. This world, it will never be perfect. Never until Jesus comes. But we are called to make it better. The church is called to be a light. Everyone is invited to proclaim the good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, to bring healing to the brokenhearted, to give hope to those who've lost hope, to care for the widows and the orphans. When we choose to serve in whatever capacity, we are partnering with God to accomplish his great purposes. We have a couple of ladies here at this church. I've been keeping up with them on Facebook, but they're in Africa right now, serving there. They're serving Libraries of Love, and they're there for 4 or 5 weeks. Paula and Peggy, some of you know them. And I always admire people who answer that kind of calling. Takes great courage to do that kind of stuff. And I have no idea how much they had to sacrifice financially, but I imagine it was a pretty good sacrifice. They're not advertising to anyone like that, but I also have no idea how much time and energy it has taken from them. But they had a call from God, and they answered. And I guarantee you, they are blessed. And they're joyful. See, you and I, we're also called to serve. It doesn't have to be a trip to Africa or something super glamorous. It doesn't have to be something that the masses are supposed to see you do. God simply calls us to serve where we are with what we have. Nothing less, nothing more. We're called to serve in the church. But our calling also extends to serve our families, to serve our spouse, to serve our kids. We're called to serve our neighbors. We're called to serve at work and in our schools. It might not be glamorous. You might not get on TV. But it's your call to serve where you are. God's not looking for the famous or the glamorous. God is looking for the faithful. Let me just say this. Wherever you decide to serve, be faithful. Whatever you decide to give, be generous. Whoever you decide to serve, serve with love. Wherever or whatever you do, serve excellently and with joy because of who you're serving. Paul put it this way, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, see, he gives us his choice, whatever. Wherever you choose to serve, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Always remember why you're serving and who you're serving. And this is especially important. Verses like this are important in times when we can become discouraged when we serve. When you think things like, well, no one else is serving. I'm the only one. No one else is helping me. No one else cares as much as I do. How do I know things like this pop up? Because I've gone through those things before. And when I start feeling that way, God speaks to me through either other people or a voice or through his word. And he reminds me, and he asks me questions like, who are you doing this for? Am I doing this for myself? To get people's praise or admiration? No. We're called to serve Jesus. To do it in his name and for his name to be glorified. One more thing about serving. Jesus modeled this for us. Before he went to die, he stooped low to wash the disciples' feet. And he said, from now on, I want you to do this for one another. Humble yourselves and serve one another. You know, people try to be great at many things. People crave to be known for their talent. That's why shows like American Idol are so popular. There's something within us, we crave that. We crave fame and riches, and we crave to be known for our intelligence or power and riches. But Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must humble yourself and become a servant. Doesn't make sense, does it? Greatness starts down here. Martin Luther King Jr., who I believe had a calling in his life and he answered, he said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. You have a calling. Life is not just about getting as much as we can for ourselves. Life is not all about a nice job, buying a house. Life is not all about just having a good account, bank account. God's calling us to higher callings, deeper still with Him. Maybe God's calling you to become someone new, with a new name, to leave the old life and exchange it for a new one. Maybe some of you here have never been baptized before. Baptism is this beautiful, wonderful picture that we see throughout Scripture. It's a picture of what God wants to do in us, to forgive us of our sins and to bring us to new life. And in baptism, there's this picture where we go into the water, we bury the old person, and then a new one is raised to new life. If you've never been baptized, Pastor Steve or I or one of the other leaders can help you with that. If you want to talk about it, we can help you with that. Maybe for some of you, God's calling you to belong. Maybe you've been putting this off for a long time. Maybe you've never thought that, you know, belonging was that important. Maybe you've never made a commitment to belong to a group of brothers and sisters. Well, in August, the church will offer the next discovery class, so put that on your calendars. Maybe this is your invitation, your opportunity to hear and learn how you can belong here. Now, when the church does this discovery class, they don't just want to, they don't look at it as just putting another name on the roll or on the list, but it's an invitation to really belong, to participate in what God is doing here in this community. Maybe God's calling you to find a small group and learn to accept other people and belong to other people. Maybe God's calling you to start a group. If you need help with that, come talk to me. We're looking to start new groups of community of people where they learn to live life together with God. Maybe God's calling you to serve for the first time or in a new way or with a new passion and conviction. The important thing is to know that God's called you and He invites you to live out your calling. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we stand before You in awe of Your goodness and mercy. We stand in awe when You speak to us, telling us that we are loved, that we are dearly and loved by You, and that You have called us to be Your people, God. We're humbled by that. And I pray that we have all heard Your word clearly this morning, that we have heard that You're calling us to grow deeper with You, to grow and go to higher places, Father, to stop being afraid of the callings that You've placed in our hearts and in our minds, and to step out in courage, to trust You, to step out into the waters, and know that You can be trusted when we're called. Thank You so much, Father, that You've included us to belong. And I pray now that You would also give us hearts to invite others to belong to this great family that You've given us. We're not perfect, God, but help us to be humble as we approach and invite others. Thank You so much for the gifts You've given us to serve. Help us to understand that we all have something to give and offer. And with it, God, You can do great things. It's in Jesus' name, Father, we pray these things. Amen. Will you stand as we sing this last song? All right, the homework for this week. I want to encourage you. We've been talking a lot about pray, and we want to encourage all of you to pray. And I know you do in your time, but reserve some time to pray this week in a very special way. Get up before the kids get up. Find some time, quiet time alone, go for a walk, whatever it is for you to talk to God. But ask God to help you identify your calling. He's calling you to something, just whether we listen to His voice or not. But ask Him to make it clear, and then ask Him to give you the courage to step out in faith and answer his call. Look for opportunities. We all have opportunities this week to serve others and to show God's love. I encourage you to do that. The blessing, as we close, is this. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 3 to 5. It says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Be blessed. We'll see you next week.